It is great to be with you again. And what I would like to do this morning is to talk about something that is not pleasant. I like to deal with pleasant items, I will in the morning service, Lord willing. But this is not. I want to talk about I don't know what's happening to me. We'll do it like this. Declinism. Anybody ever hear that word? It's a common word these days. And I'm going to talk about declinism because that's what's happening to us. Something from foreign affairs here to begin with. Foreign affairs is the publication of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is not a publication I necessarily recommend, but I do read it to sort of keep updated on what's happening in the world from their perspective. An article here written by Leslie Gelp, President Emeritus of the Council on Foreign Relations. This is what he says, talking about the United States. The decline starts with weakening fundamentals in the United States. First among them is that the country's economy, infrastructure, public schools, and political systems have been allowed to deteriorate. The result has been diminished economic strength, a less vital democracy, and a mediocrity of spirit. These conditions are not easy to reverse. A second reason for the decline is how ineffective the United States has used its international power, thus allowing its own and others' problems to grow and fester. The nation must attend to both issues, the former even more than the latter. Here I address principally foreign policy. And then, this is a 10-page article. I read this from page 1. I move to page 10, final paragraph. Every great nation or empire ultimately rots from within. One can already see the United States, that precious guarantor of liberty and security, beginning to decline in its leadership, institutions, and physical and human infrastructure, heading on the path to becoming just another great power, a nation barely worth fearing or following. It is time to send up flares signaling that the United States is losing its way and its power, that it is in trouble. But it is even more important to reaffirm the belief that the United States is worth fighting for, both across the oceans and at home. There should be no doubt that the United States, alone among nations, can provide the leadership to solve the problems that will otherwise engulf the world. And for all the country's faults, there should be no doubt that it remains the last best chance to create equal opportunity, hope, and freedom. But to restore all that is good and special about the United States, to rescue its power to solve problems, will require something that has not happened in a long time, namely that pragmatists, realists, and moderates unite and fight for their country. Interesting article, interesting insight from the perspective of a man from whom you don't really expect this. Declinism. Let's talk about it a little bit more. I'm interested, of course, in Europe. And there is an enormous emphasis on declinism of the European Union. And you see the euro on the brink of extinction. There are some people who think that it is not going to survive. But then there are others who are not worried about this, particularly declinism. It's going to survive, they say, and the European Union is not about to fall apart and will continue to have great influence in the rest of the world. It may well be true. We are talking here about American declinism, and I was impressed with the fact that this came up not only in foreign affairs, but also in the Atlantic Monthly. And I will talk to you about that in just a moment. In an article in the current issue of Foreign Affairs, entitled Empire Without End, I read this. The policy question then is whether states that have the power to act like empires can learn to work within an international system that, compared to the past, is less hierarchical and rests more on associations of interest. After 1945, the old imperial powers got caught in the contradiction of claiming to give their colonies a free choice while expecting them to stay in some form of associated subordination. Today, China, Russia, and the United States have the capacity to organize empires, but Europe is demonstrating that a new form of confederal association might emerge that in fact is more egalitarian and therefore more promising. How the world can make the transition to a sort of comity of regions will be the overriding question for international politics in the decades to come. The world may be better off with no single superpower, even one that seems as benevolent as the United States does to many Americans. Such major transitions, however, are always risky. They create crises fraught with danger. The ride can be rocky, as future historians will no doubt document, and empire has seemed a plausible alternative in such turbulence for a long time. I notice in the Atlantic, this particular picture, along with an article that looked like this. America is number two, no longer number one. Well, who's number one? I sort of wondered, don't you? Is it the European Union? There's also another group of nations known as BRIC. You familiar with that? Four nations, B-R-I-C, that are really coming up and are in keeping with, or at least according to some other people's suggestions, will be taking over the world. That's Brazil, Russia, India, and China. And those four nations together, the BRIC nations, will be the major ones. Now, this may not be the case in everybody's thinking. I'll come back to it in a little bit. But American declinism is the thing that is bothersome to us. America is at its best when feeling confident, the Atlantic writes, and when feeling challenged. From confidence comes the bearing that has most one that has most won friends for America through its century of global strength. Calm-tempered, thick-skinned, slow to be riled on small matters, and quick to offer others a hand. The outlook is personified by our movies and so on, they say. We're number one and have to keep deserving it has been both an attractive and useful attitude for America. The current rise of we're number two thinking threatens to be the reverse. It can highlight the resentful and self-pitying side of our character while sapping the will to make changes that are clearly within the country's range. As you see the declinism and you see the country sort of falling apart as far as these people are concerned, you will see the influences of other groups in our direction, such as the European Union taking over, or perhaps BRIC. Here they are, the BRIC nations. And indeed, it's something that we cannot really handle. There is something that you are even more familiar with than we are in Pennsylvania, and this has to do with the influx of Mexican-born people into the United States. Notice how this was flat from 1850 on, pretty much until 1970, and then suddenly it shot up. This is only the Mexican-born, and only the people they know of. There are many, of course, who came in illegally. And there are many people from other countries south of the border. This is perhaps not a problem. Except for one thing. The proportion of Roman Catholics in this country has shot up beyond anything in our history as a result. And that's the only reason I'm using this particular little graph. It suggests that the Protestant major group in this country, I wouldn't say a majority, but the major group of Protestants is becoming minor and minor. That's part of the declinism. And then, of course, we have the influx of Islam, which is interesting. Here you have a family photo. I thought, well, you draw your own conclusions. You know, this is a souvenir of your vacation trip. The problem is, however, in terms of American declinism, that the Muslim population is taking over in many parts of the country, and certainly in terms of its influence in all of the country. Now, I recently read an article, actually it's dated July the 8th, earlier this year, last month, that was entitled American Decline is a State of Mind, written by Victor Davis Hansen, who wrote for the Jewish World Review. And he says this, along with a number of items by way of introduction, talking particularly about piling up deficits at a record rate of about $1.5 trillion a year, while other countries are slashing their spending. The national debt cascades over $13 trillion and is on track to reach $20 trillion within a decade. The recession is heading into its third year. Unemployment still hovers at nearly 10% and so on. This is what he says at the end of his rather sad commentary. America may well soon decline and simply become no different from any other nation. But such a depressing future would largely be our generation's own free choice. It is not a historical inevitability. I don't know whether he's right or not. But when I see what is happening in regard to the Muslim influx, I am terribly, terribly concerned. I have a little bit of information on Muslim stuff on the table out there. We should avail yourselves of that. I serve on the board of directors of a little mission in Massachusetts. It's called ABOM, Arabic Bible Outreach Ministries. And it seeks to reach into Arabic-speaking countries. I wouldn't say Arab, but Arabic-speaking countries, because there are some Arab countries, of course, that do not necessarily speak Arabic. And we do this via the Internet. And there is an enormous amount of response to it. Not only just clicking on it, any one of our seven servers that we have in operation, but also in asking for New Testaments and asking for correspondence courses and so on. It's a wonderful ministry. But more recently, they have come to the place to say, we've got to do something here. And we can do it here in person. And so little groups of people in the leadership of that organization have sought to mobilize church members in various parts of the country, and they've gone to mosques. And when they go to these mosques, they're careful to stay away from any of the property, any of the immediate vicinity of the mosque, but they go just beyond that on the street. And they hand out little packets of gospel literature explaining what Christianity is and who Christ is and so on. And these guys will come out of the mosque on Friday and they have to stop at the corner before they can make the turn, and that's when they stick it in their windows. People roll the window down, and indeed they will take it in most cases. A few of them that curse and spit, but most of them will take it. And it's been really quite a remarkable experience. I have not been involved in it myself, but I've heard the reports of it in Washington, D.C., in the big mosque, even on the day of prayer, when there were 100 and some thousand plus people there praying, they were there to hand out thousands of these packages. And in other smaller mosques in Massachusetts and New Hampshire and New York, various places out there in the Northeast, they've been able to do justice to it. Not a bad idea. And we need people to pray that there will be Muslims who will respond positively to all of this. We have talked about this before. How odd of God to choose the Jews. How odd of man to change the plan. And I don't know why that doesn't want to do that. Here it is. But none so odd as those who choose a Jewish God yet spurn the Jews. A little poem that was presented many years ago. I remember hearing it when I was a youngster. We notice this particular problem. The Economist is a British publication. It's quite a vital one, and I subscribe to it and really appreciate it, because I think they're pretty much on target. But sometimes they're also moving in the wrong direction. Israel's siege mentality, they said. It sounded a little bit to me like what I saw in the inside cover of Foreign Affairs. You can recognize some of these faces, I suppose. The one on the top left is rather obvious. And then you have Mr. Mitchell and Netanyahu and some of these fellows in the Middle East. And you see what they think. This is just an ad. But the idea is this is Americans' foundation. Freedom from Israel for Palestine. I didn't particularly care to see this. The Foreign Affairs is about the most unattractive looking publication. It's all gray and black. no color in it except for this thing. It costs a lot of money to put that in there, and it's unacceptable. This is the current issue, July, August 2010. I saw a picture of a poster in Jerusalem with this Orthodox Jew looking at it. This is what the Jews are thinking. Now, you're familiar with this verse of Scripture. Ezekiel 5, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God. This is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her, says the King James. I like the NASB better. Thus says the Lord God. This is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her. At the center of the nations. That's where Jerusalem belongs. And it's because of the fact that God put it there. And God put his people there. And when you think of the missionary mandate that is placed upon the Church of Jesus Christ, which has to do with being in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then eventually to the uttermost part of the earth, you know that you're going to have to find what the uttermost part of the earth is starting at Jerusalem. I mean, because that's the center. And when we begin to fool around with that, we are in trouble. And I assure you that these guys who come up with all of this are right on target, not for the reason that Scripture would indicate, but for their reasons. They're right on target that we are in decline, but this will really put us down. And as soon as we do this, we will have had it. I don't remember where I picked up this old poster, but this is a poster from the Second World War days in Germany. And it says the Ewige Jude, the Eternal Jew. Interesting little statement. It was not meant to be a compliment. Here is this caricature of a Jew, and you see the hammer and sickle with it, because this was communism as far as the Nazis were concerned. And they wanted to get rid of him. And they couldn't. And they said, this is the eternal Jew. How true? Here was a poster that was meant to be just a discredit to everything the Jews would ever do, but they did speak the truth. This is the eternal Jew. God is not going to let them go. And he has an eternal plan for them. Now, here is one of them who has a great deal of influence in our future and the future of our kids and grandkids who have to pay the bills. He's one of those men. His name is Ben Shalom Bernanke. He's a Jew. Let's not forget what God has said in his word about this. I will make of thee a great nation, he said to Abraham. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Through Christ, of course. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. We need to keep that in mind. Interesting statement that shows up at Dachau, on the gate of the museum. Anybody ever been to Dachau, by any means? Nobody here. Santa Jana said it many years ago. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. It was not always on the gates of Dachau, at the concentration camp, of course. What they had there earlier was Arbeit macht frei, labor makes people free. But if you can't remember this Holocaust, you're going to be condemned to repeat it. And I thought this was a very good picture to remember, but we still can remember today. But these days will soon be gone, of course, when all the people who have gone through it, through that Holocaust, will have departed the scene. Now, in case you're interested, note this announcement. It's a very important one. The end of Israel is likely to occur by 2022. That means 12 years from now. More specifically, in the year 1444 Hijri, inshallah, that is, God willing, based on numerical analysis of the Quran. In case you have some questions about that, you can get some specific information about it. You just click on Signs of Day of Resurrection End Times. Start spreading the news and tell all people you know about this matter. Send them emails. Now, this was an ad that was put out, not by any friends of mine or yours. Some Muslim outfit put this thing out. Interesting that they would talk about that also. Hey, the end of Israel is likely to occur. Now, I don't believe that. It's just not going to happen. There's some other things they have said, and some other things that others have said. Some things that seem to have sort of a Bible flavor in it. The Economist had this thing, repent at leisure, a special report on debt that came out of the June 26th issue. I thought this was a marvelous little cartoon. And I could just see this guy standing there with his hand, and all these coins were falling through the fingers. They're just slipping through, aren't they? And we are reminded of what it says in the book of Haggai, that you can make all kinds of money. You put it in a bag, and the bag has holes in it, and it'll just fall through. You won't have anything left. Repent at leisure. Yeah. In the current issue, I noticed this, Leviathan. Also an interesting word that shows up in the book of Job. Leviathan Incorporated. The state goes back into business, and you see this this monster, this octopus, putting its tentacles into everything possible there. It's not so very clear, but you can see over here, the all the way on the right, the dollar sign, and then energy, and you see a technology beside that, and the automobile industry and the airline industry. They're taking everything over. The state, goes back into business. But I'm concerned about some things that perhaps are more important to us than that. Sure, it's important to see that dollar regain some strength. It did very poorly this past week as opposed to the euro, which is coming back because there are some countries in Europe that are smart enough to recognize you can't spend more than you have. And they've said we're going to cut back on spending, so the euro shot up in Germany, in France. We noticed that in Japan they've been doing much better again, and the dollar is fizzling there. Well, it's not that the rest of the world is doing all that well, really. But they're doing perhaps a little better than we are. Now, recently I got this book by George Friedman, who runs an intelligence operation. And he likes to talk about the future. It's a very big operation he has here. He talks about who is going to take over in the future. And he prognosticates all of these things that he thinks will happen. He says that by the year 2020, China will fragment. He says in 2050, there will be a global war between the U.S., Turkey, Poland, and Japan, the four new great powers. In 2080, there will be space-based energy powers on Earth, and that will be it's a very interesting book to read. 2100, Mexico challenges the U.S., and then he says that the great superpower in the world is going to be Mexico. And, you know, when I read that book, I said, this guy has a point. Now, you won't blame me in 2100 for having said this, because I will not be in San Antonio at that particular time. But perhaps he is right. Mexico will be the superpower. I just can't believe that we'll still be there. But this is what he says about the next 100 years. Put out by Doubleday in case you're interested. It just came out this year. Well, there's someone who said not everything that counts can be counted. Not everything that can be counted counts. Sensible statement, isn't it? The guy who said this was someone who could count quite well. You notice his name. Pretty capable fella. And then Foreign Affairs, in this awful-looking publication, continues to talk about the next financial challenge. And they say there will be one and another one, and another one, and another one, and you just won't find the end. And in the process, they say, we will decline. There's more to come. Probably. Luke 14:28. You're familiar with that verse of Scripture, which deals with counting the cost. And if you don't count the cost, and you fizzle in the process, everybody will laugh at you. And they say, this man began to build and he didn't count, you know, and couldn't complete the job. What I'm concerned about is the spiritual activities of our people. George Barna talks about that. And he recently did a survey that this year, several months ago, about different things. In January, he did one on giving in the churches, and he said the giving in our churches is down 7% since the beginning of our difficulties here economically. Then he did another one, how churches have adapted, by cutting back on expenses. He did another one, donors reduce giving. But just recently, in the last couple of months, he talked about the activities of church members, and in particular of teenagers. This is the percentage of U.S. teenagers, 13 to 17, who reported weekly participation, unless otherwise noted, by church attendance, attendance in youth groups, Sunday school, small groups, and so on. And they said it's going down. Everything is going down. It just doesn't seem to work. I noticed another one that they did. It's this one. Teenagers, in terms of praying, explaining belief in Jesus to non-believers, reading the Bible, not including at a church, but at home, personal devotions. Don't donate any of your own money to a church. That wasn't too popular either. And then read from a sacred text or book other than the Bible. Sacred text, I don't know what Barna was after there, you know. Maybe the Vedas, the Hindu Vedas, are they a sacred text? I don't know what he was thinking. But the point is, we're declining. You see that? The kids don't like to talk about Christ anymore either with buddies. It's declining. It seems to me that if we're going to do anything about all of this, we better do it now, rather than to wait until much later. And that is basically what I want to say to you in this little session this morning. The importance of recognizing that we really don't have any other time than now. If we're going to do anything about American declinism, or whatever you prefer to call it, you just better do it now. And the problem is that I really don't know how to do it now, other than just one person at a time. And when we are declining in terms of talking to other people about Christ and indicating that we have faith in the veracity of God's Word, the Bible, we're not getting anything done. Do it now. And I like to think that even though it appears that we have caused all of this difficulty, or that somebody is causing it, our God is a sovereign God, and He is not concerned about America's declinism, but He is deeply concerned about working with us to make sure that we don't decline in our spiritual lives. It's important to grow in grace. That's my suggestion to you this morning. Grow in grace. Don't decline. And grow in knowledge. Don't decline. It's amazing how quickly you can forget some of the things you've learned and have known. We have to keep it up. And that is true irrespective of our age, whether you're a teenager or an octogenarian, you do not want to decline. So go into all the world and do it now. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence with us. We don't like to think of American declinism. It bothers us. We've had it so good, we have enjoyed our numerous comforts for so many years, and we've taken so much for granted. And I pray, our Father, that you will grant us insight as to how we can walk with you more intimately, serve you more committedly, and honor you more wholeheartedly day by day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.